Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We have a few that are awake. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Hopefully this week, as we're returning from maybe traveling or time with family, I pray it was a blessing and a restful time. I know for my family and I, it was quite a crazy last few days, the last 2 weeks, really. But it was a blessing. It was great to just celebrate with family, to worship the Lord, and again, thinking about the good things that God continues to bless and provide, again, as the season. So, again, I pray that it was a refreshing last few days for you all. This morning, we'll be continuing in our study of John and looking specifically as we translate over to chapter 15. A little bit of a context as we've been touching on and trying to, again, quickly catch us back up to speed as we dive into today's text. Jacob touched on last week that John, in this dialogue, again, 13 through 17, he's beginning to really repeat things very rapidly, very quickly. Some of these themes have been carried through the most of John, and some of them now are, like I said, are being repeated again and again. This morning, John introduces a parable to his own disciples, a symbolic picture that is meant to convey a deeper implication. As always, we must be careful not to take the parables too far, trying to interpret them in the tiniest of details and so slant the entire purpose. But rather, view the story, the parable, with a meaningful thrust, an overarching theme or a purpose or intent. This morning, Jesus brings to his disciples the picture of a living vine, and with it, its natural understandings and characteristics. Although Jesus shares this parable in the upper room with his faithful 11, the principles found within the parable convey forth for all of eternity. As we come to our text, we will hear Christ describe his 11 disciples as branches, verse 5. And we know from this passage, as well as others, that every person who believes upon Christ in faith is one who is permanently joined to him. He too is a branch from the vine of Christ. This morning, as we look at our text, we will uncover the Godhead's role in the life of a believer. We will see the Father's role in pruning and care for the branches, and we will also see the life-giving supply that Christ gives as the true vine. Church, now would you stand with me out of reverence and reading of God's holy, inspired word. John chapter 15, and we'll be starting in verse 1 and carrying to verse 8. These are the words of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Church, these are the words of the true and living God. Thanks be to God. Would you now join me in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, Father, we come to your words this morning, and they are deep. There is much here. Father, if it's left up to me, Father, we will fail in understanding this text. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to the truths of it, that it would sink deep into our hearts and our minds, that, Father, we would walk out of here grasping Christ that much more. That, Father, I pray that you would get the preacher out of the way and, Father, we would elevate Christ here this morning. Father, we are thankful that you sent Christ as the living vine that went to the cross that, again, sinners, as we mentioned earlier, might find life. Father, we again give you the praise and the glory, and we ask that you would move mightily in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you may be seated. Within the first two verses of our text this morning, we see Christ setting the stage and establishing the knowns in our parable. Jesus quickly identifies himself as the vine and the Father as the vine dresser. Next, he defines who are the branches are. According to verse 2 and 5, branches are human beings who are specifically, and get this, in me. A qualifier that narrows down the playing field. Jesus' parable does not define branches as all people in a general sense of the world, nor does he define the branches as bad habits or lifestyles of one person. The branches specifically in this parable are defined as individuals who associate with him somehow. We will see that the branches will be categorized into two different groups this morning. And church, this is what is it based upon? Their fruit. Again, we've heard this theme again and again. One group of branches does not bear fruit while the other does. Remember our context and Jesus and who he is speaking with. He is speaking with his disciples, his faithful 11, his very own. Even in the setting where Christ is sharing this, we see the parable coming to life. Not all who are connected or associate with him bear his fruit. Not all who claim allegiance to Christ are truly his. There is one who has just left to betray him. Look again with me at our text in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Both branches are defined as being in me. But the result between these two should scare us. The difference between them is one of eternal significance. One branch will receive corrective pruning and receive eternal life, while the other will be taken away and thrown into the fire, verse 6. We have not made it past the first two verses, and Jesus has again positioned the disciples against to a very serious cliff. The fatal and serious difference between the two is their fruit. How many times in John have we heard this again repeated theme? The issue of genuine and authentic fruit. I stand here today and would argue till I'm blue in the face that not all who call themselves Christians are genuine Christians. There are many pastors who have no problem affirming large sums of people, calling them born-again believers or brothers in the faith simply because of a one-time profession, baptism, or even church membership. They ignore the blatant fruit and examine a single event. Jesus teaches again and again, there is those who call themselves a part of the body, a branch, but again have no fruit to back it up. There is a call to examine the fruits because you cannot fake them. Just because you say you're associated with Christ does not mean you are joined to him. This morning, our parable poises the listeners to see a serious divide between the genuine and the artificial, between the living and the dead. And what does Christ stay and stand as the dividing line? Again, the fruit. The fruit is a very serious condition. Christ establishing the setting and the serious problem will now point to the thrust of the parable. And again, I'm going to go ahead and be the spoiler alert. If the fruit is the dividing line, the marker, the question Christ now asks is how that we might obtain this genuine fruit. Answer, it is by abiding in me. By abiding in me. Point number one for our text this morning is the vine dresser's love. And we're going to see how this continues to build upon, support, come alongside of what it means to abide in Christ. Our text comes to us really broken down by characters. The vine dresser's role as well as the vines. Naturally, as we take the first part of our text, we can't help but see the vine dresser's role being presented and mentioned first. However, we see the vine dresser being mentioned both in verses 1 and 2, as well as in the ending in verse 8. And a question we should all be asking as we come to Jesus' parable, how is the vine dresser presented? What is he trying to accomplish? What purpose or desire does he have for the branches? As a first century Jew or Gentile would have understood, the vine dresser was responsible for the care of the vine and its fertility. His job was to make the plant more fruitful. to wisely and carefully tend to its need, and do so by pruning. Jesus says in verse 2 that he prunes, that is, the branch, may bear more fruit. We could say it another way, that the Father desires the fruitfulness of his children. And all of this is done, and is done out of love and the betterment, again, of his children. We also see an extra layer being added to this in verse 8. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Branches that bear much fruit bring him glory and prove to be actually connected to Christ. We know that God shares his glory with no one and seeks to bring glory to himself through everything that he does, even through the pruning of branches. And the fruit that is produced in the believer is meant to bring glory to God in heaven. It is meant to be a light to the world that other men might give glory to God. Not only does the Father desire the fruitfulness of his children, but now the Father glorified in heaven through the fruitfulness of his children. Again, I find it interesting here in verse 8 that the fruit is what is being measured, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You cannot fake this divine fruit. It only comes by being joined to the vine. And this is where we get the catchy phrase, maybe, if I was again to be more SBC-like. He prunes that we might produce, or he prunes that we might prove to be genuine. The Greek word here to prune, here in verse 2, comes from the root word in the Greek to literally to clean. Other translations might translate this word meaning to purge, to make clean by purging, removing undesirable elements, the removal of impurity or useless shoots. Pruning is the trimming or cutting away of all the dead and unfruitful branches. It is the removal of the bad so the new growth might occur. The trimming away narrows the life-giving nutrients to more specific areas so that the sap of the vine might be better used and used more effectively for the health and the fruit of its branches. We learn that the Father's desire is to make the branches more fruitful. And he is willing to take a sharp knife to cut away anything that deters or hinders the growth of his children. We don't have to stop long and examine our own lives before we realize that there is much that pulls or detracts us away from our walk with Christ. These are the very things that the vine dresser cuts and trims away, that we might run to Christ and hold tighter to his life-giving ways. It is in his love that the vine dresser desires to separate us from the world and refine us to be more like Christ. And just to bring this full circle, if we go back to our original definition of branches, a key element that must be understood is this. He removes completely those who are dead with no fruit, and yet prunes, trims off large sections of that which is living so that it again might bear more fruit. If I was to take a step back and look at the whole, it seems to me that God is concerned with his church. He's concerned about the whole, the essence, the body, removing of that which is fake and artificial, the sifting, and again, refining that which is true and genuine. Church, our Father is concerned again with our fruit. He is a good father who desires the best for his children and will not spare the knife to cut away the entanglements of our flesh and of this world. There may be seasons to which we feel God is using just a small pair of pruning shears, clipping here and clipping there. As well as there may be seasons where we feel like God has found the biggest machete he can find and hacking wildly all over the place. But this is where we need to understand the wise and all-knowing God we serve. The vine dresser prunes precisely like a brain surgeon, removing the cancer of our lives. His pruning is to separate us from our sins of this world, as well as from other name-only Christians. His desire, again, is our fruitfulness. It might be extremely painful. It might hurt for years. But when it grows, and when it produces, it will be the fruit of Christ that shines for the glory of God. J.C. Ryle said this, and again, I couldn't say it better. By trials, he weans them from the world, drives them to Christ, drives them to the Bible and prayer, shows them their own heart, and makes them humble. Again, God, the loving Father, as a prune vine dresser, prunes away the things in our life that detract us, that pull from us, that keep us from Christ and the nourishing vine. We must see the connection of a loving Father and His love for His children. Again, when I think about a parenting in my own home, it's out of love that I discipline. We don't discipline if we're a wayward or a friend over at a house. We discipline out of love for our own. So does the Father discipline and prune us to bring us more into conformity, to refine us more like Christ. The answer, again, to our question we saw earlier, why does the vine dresser prune? For the glory of God and the betterment of His children. Turn with me now to Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 11. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. As I want to see this reflection of a father disciplining his children and see the love that comes from this. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin that you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are legitimate children and are not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly father who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Church, friends, may we see the loving work of the vine dresser who desires to prune every area of our lives that does not conform to Christ, that does not produce his fruit. He cuts away, again, any self-reliance or false source that we might cling more closely, more bounding in the vine. A couple weeks ago, I got to sit down with our brother Brad and just thinking and wrestling through this idea of what it might look like. We've all experienced this in different seasons of our life, and I had a conversation, asked if I could share this, and he graciously said I could. But in that conversation, just getting to know his story, his testimony, Brad is again in a wheelchair, and he had an accident a long time ago. And he clearly presents it as it was a point in his life where God clipped, if you want to call it. He used that in his life to refine that he might cling to Christ. He shares it as if it was a turning point in his life and holding fast in faith. I think about that and the tragedy and the hardship that was. And to now hear the maturity of Brother Brad share this as a moment in his life that he remembers as a staple of going, this is when it became very solidified for me, seeing the corrective nature and the pruning hand of God in our lives. We pray that we would see that apart from tragedy, do we not? But yet we know that tragedy, persecution, different trials in our life may come, and we know that God uses them that we might cling more closely to Christ. Church, do you think it's ever hard when we walk through these things? Do you think we ever have seasons of doubt when the pressure's really on? I can express from my own life and my testimony of my family that in those seasons, it's when we grab harder than we ever grabbed before. We seek the vine. We seek his word. We seek him in prayer. Let us not be disgusted when trials come or when the pruning starts, but yet embrace them. Grab wholeheartedly onto the vine Live faithfully day to day. Keep your eyes downrange, for this life is passing away, and soon we will be before our Savior for all of eternity. It is in His loving hand that is meant to drive us to the vine, and that our roots might go deep in Him. And again, through that, maybe a nourishment and fulfill, again, all the pleasures that we find in God. Church, may we do so. Point number two, as we continue in our parable, is this abiding in me. If we were to continue reading in John 15 down to verse 17, we would find our Savior repeating this word, abide. And so much so that it was repeated 11 times in approximately 14 verses. Do you think that Jesus repeated this so much it must be important? And what is He trying for us to understand when He says this word, abide, again and again? It is a critical thrust of the parable. We must abide in Him. I want to recall to memory what Christ said in verse 1, as it brings with it even more weight to our call to abide. Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus used the same adjective true as He did in John 6, where He said, I am the true bread and the true drink. Jesus' added emphasis on the true vine relays the genuine of its nature. He is, in fact, the vine of the truest spiritual sense. All other symbols and comparisons of that name, vine, misses what Christ truly offers. This morning, I want us to put before you all that Christ, the King of Glory, who calls Himself the vine, who sustains all the both physical and spiritually, calls men to abide in Him. This word in the Greek, abide, by definition, it means to continue, to dwell, to remain, to be present, to tarry. It means not to depart. Christ helps us further in His passage in defining how the word is to be used. Look with me now at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus uses the opposite meaning, the antithesis, to clearly convey further the meaning of this word, abide. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. The key emphasis, again, in the statement is placed on the ending, by itself. It's a matter of connection. Again, let us not take the parable or illustration further than its original intent. Just as a branch cannot produce if it is broken off physically, neither can you. The branch can only produce when it is rightfully receiving the nutrients from the stem. Our word abide not only means to dwell or to remain in close proximity, but now has a deeper understanding of being joined or connected, to being actively receiving life-giving supply from Him. Even the dead branches were close in proximity and connected physically, but not receiving the life-giving supply. A question we should ask ourselves as we coincide with this parable: are we truly joined to Him? Do we see living evidences in our lives that we are joined to the vine? If not, we too should fear the same outcome. Heed the warning and run to Christ. Look back with me now at verses 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Christ lays before us a hearty meat and potato meal. The depth and riches found in these verses are, again, unreal. Christ further expounds to His disciples that abiding in Him manifests itself in three different ways. If we are not joined to Christ, abiding in Him, it will become evident in our physical fruit, the display of that. It will also be true of our eternal salvation and our usefulness in God's manifesting power. So let's quickly touch on these as we underscore the need to abide in him. The first, we cannot bear fruit alone. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ does not miss a beat. He warns his disciples that apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as the branch cannot produce by itself, neither can you. In my own daily life, this is a phrase that is, again, the Lord has clearly stamped in my head. Christ is the only source, the only nourishment. Apart from him, there is no producing any genuine fruit, nothing good. It's phrases like this that reminds me how I'm to respond to my wife and children when it gets a little frustrating, in gentleness rather than anger. It's phrases like this when you receive terrible news of that loved one that you fall down in prayer rather than with a fist cursing God. It's phrases like this that remind me that I need the wisdom when discipling and, again, disciplining my family that, again, seems out of reach or over my head. You cannot produce these fruits. You cannot produce love, grace, joy, forgiveness, wisdom, faith, etc. if it only flows from the vine, the true source being Christ. We can only love because we've been first loved. We can only forgive because we've been forgiven. And we can experience the joy that Christ gives because he is the giver of it. Do we see this? We could play this out in every single aspect. Church, he is the source. All of the fruit that comes out of our lives is a result of God's grace and love. Even the repentance and faith is a result of God's work in our lives. It is the work of his Spirit living and abiding in us. And this is the reason that Paul in his letter to the Galatians calls it the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of us or fruit of man. We are his workmanship. End stop period. But notice one more thing. Notice a hidden promise in verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. In between those lines lies a promise to produce. If Christ dwells in you and you dwell in him, you will bear fruit and so prove to be his disciples. Apart from him, we can do nothing. That is true, but do not miss it. And it is also true that if we abide in him, he will also produce in us, again, for his glory. It is all of him. The branches bring nothing to the table that is not supplied from the vine. The second aspect we see coming from this, as we need to abide in him, is we have no salvation. Look with verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, looking at what Christ says in verse 1, I am the true vine. It's the underlying reality that Christ holds the keys to eternal salvation. Apart from his sacrifice and his role as mediator, none will enter into heaven. If we are not joined to Christ by faith, covered by his atoning sacrifice, we too will be cast off, cut off, and thrown into the lake of fire. Christ says, I am the true vine, not only in this life to produce meaningful fruit in our love for one another, but how much more in the security of our souls. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and again will be thrown into the fire. Jesus is exclusive. You cannot enter heaven's gate by your own merit or by any other religion or leader. Jesus was the greatest and the final prophet. He is God in the flesh. All others are false teacher and wolves disguised by the enemy. It is Christ and Christ alone to be joined to the true and living vine. If not to be, is again one of spiritual death. We must be joined to Christ to receive eternal life. Again, if you are here and you are unsure, wrestling with what it means to be joined to Christ in this spiritual life-giving way, please come talk to us. This is the reason to which we were called. It is, again, this life will soon pass. It is but a shadow, a mist, and yet we will all stand before God. And when that day hits, it is for reality, for lasting eternity. You will not get a second chance. All who come to Christ, who turn to Him, He will not turn away. I plead with you this morning, turn to Christ. Be joined to the vine. Lastly, we see in verse 7, we receive God's power. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This last statement, Jesus flips and uses in the affirmative. This sounds a lot like those TV preachers we hear all over the place, doesn't it? Does it really mean that as long as I abide in Him, I can ask whatever I want and it'll be given to me? Jesus' statement here presupposes a will surrendered to Him and a mind filled with His Word. God is not like a genie in a bottle. We've said it many times here before, that He's here to grant our long item wish list. He is our Father who acts for His own glory and for the betterment of His children. I find it interesting that as we abide in Him and His words abide in us, there is given an access to God that is not found in the unbeliever. We are granted an ability that God's power might grant and shine through us. Now we have been promised that God listens and acts on behalf of His children. It is not that His children now have God as their beckoning, but rather that His children who desire to be used by God will see the promises come through, will come true. My mind goes to the Apostle Paul with his own pleading words to the Lord. Was he not one of the greatest apostles? Not some just Joe Smo on the street. Yet we learn in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul pleaded with God three different times that a thorn would be removed from his flesh, that it should leave him. But instead of seeing God's mighty hand act as a genie and removing that, what do we see? We see rather a different response. Verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood that the power of God was manifested greatest in his own weaknesses. Was it not his weaknesses that he boasted in, knowing that God's manifesting power could flow? Not like some genie, but again, to the will of God. Paul went on to serve God with great works and achievements in the advancement of God's kingdom. Paul labored, Paul prayed, and God powerfully worked through him. Our Father desires that we would ask, that He might use us, and that we might experience His power flowing through us. Again, this is only through being joined to Christ. This morning, as we land the plane, if you will, I want to continue to give us something to walk out of the doors with, some handles. What do we do with the message that's presented? How do we abide in Christ? This morning, again, I will continue to say this time and time again. If you have not been joined to Him, their first step is to confess and to believe, to turn and repent, and to place your full weight of faith upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must be joined to Him. We cannot, again, produce the fruit that proves to be disciple if we are not found in the vine. Go by the narrow way. Go by the gate. Be clung, found in the vine. The second point I have for us, if you profess the first, is to receive the sap, if you will. To partake of the vine. Many profess to be connected, but is the one who receives the life-giving sap will produce. Can I ask, how is that going in our own personal life? How are you feeding upon Him? By what means has God given you food and drink? Think about this with me for a second. Is God just supernaturally high in the sky? Is it just some intellectual assent that we are left to kind of twiddle our thumbs and hum? By no means. God calls us and gives us His word as both food and drink and calls us to walk in obedience to these things, to pursue Him in holiness. God has given us His word and gifted us His spirit. Our flesh can win the daily battles to put off the life-giving food that he offers. We can grieve the Spirit in our lives and disobey his daily commands. But how do we do that? Church, I would argue that we downplay the food he gives to us. We downplay. We snub our nose. His word, time in prayer, time in worship, memorization, we don't care. We don't think it works. But church, it's all a lie. It is the very way we abide in him. We abide in Christ in our prayers. We abide in Christ as we feast upon his words. We abide in as Christ as the song rolls off our lips in worship. The question is, are we doing these things? Are we partaking of them daily or even hourly? Or are they just a Sunday morning once occurrence? If so, we are grossly malnourished because we are more concerned about other things than abiding in the vine. We are more concerned about hunting or outdoor sports than his word. We're more concerned about the TV and its game that's on or our kids' sports event than we are spending in prayer. Show me an anemic, fruitless, fallen brother, and I'll show you a watered-down, non-consistent devotion to God in prayer and in his word. We need to wake up and partake of the sap of the vine. It's really hard to be malnourished when you're eating, again, the plentiful table that the king has set before us. It's also just as hard to be strong in the fight when you're out eating the septic sewer junk. Partaking of the vine is consuming his food. It is one that is directly tied to a personal life of discipline and pursuit of holiness. To the believer who devotes his time in prayer, to scripture, to worship, you will find a sharp and fruitful branch. So let's get even more practical, church. Church, can you memorize a verse once a week? Men, can you lead your families to do this? Can they memorize one verse a week? And before we make the excuse that we can't memorize, I've seen my 3 children under the age of 6 memorize large passages of verses. So let's just put that off and say, let's devote again our life to abiding, to understanding, to Psalms 119, that we might know the word and it guards our life. Can we memorize one verse a week? Church, can we pray for 15 minutes a day? Prayer is a muscle. It doesn't just come overnight. It must be exercised. It must be stretched. And so is memorization. It's the same. Men, are you praying for your wives daily? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? Parents, are we laboring in prayer over our children and their salvation? Are we doing these things? If not, we need to again wake up. Can we participate in family worship for 10 minutes a night? Men, again, I'm going to continue to harp on the men. Men, are you leading in this? If we can watch a favorite show for 30 minutes, why can't we lead our family in 10? If we can go to the park with our children, why can't we lead them in meaningful worship to God Almighty? We need to stop buying that lie that our children won't sit still or they won't understand. We're called to, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, to train, to again put before them, to labor. Glorify God in how you lead your children. Don't just leave it up to the pastor to train our children. Wake up. Can we pass out tracts? And this is my last one. Men, are you serious about the Great Commission? Have we heard that call as a disciple of Christ to go make disciples? Are we willing to be, again, stand on the corner to share with our coworker, to go make Christ known? Can we defend our own faith? And if we can't, then I beg to differ that our children won't be able to either. Can we, again, be faithful in the little things? Can we faithfully pray, seek him, memorize him, worship him, sing him with songs, make him known to people around us? Church, this again, thinking about how we stick with the vine, how we continue to see his fruits produced in us. And it's again this light devoted to him in every aspect. Church, I plead with you this morning. Receive the sap that God has established. Abide in the vine. Walk in obedience. Again, persevere in this. Church, let us pray. Father, we are all useless shoots. We are dead branches unless we are joined to your Son. Unless we take seriously his words. Father, unless we have your Spirit dwelling and abiding in us, Father, it's all useless. Father, I pray that you would convict us of the heart to how we have been wayward. Father, this hits me between the eyes. Father, as someone who desires to glorify you in all that I do, but Father, fail daily. Father, keep us. Show us. Break us. That we might come back stronger and produce fruit in Christ. Father, set before us a genuineness of faith. Help us, Father, where we struggle. Help us to memorize. Help us to sing. Help us to lead. Help us to hold fast and know your word. Father, help us to abide. Do not let us go. Keep us in your perfect will. Father, I pray for this congregation. I continue to pray that, Father, you would sharpen all of us. Father, may we not be okay, content with just the standard norm. But, Father, do truly desire to see your Spirit producing much fruit in our lives. That it, Father, there would be no question. There would be no comparison to those name-only Christians. But Father, people again around us would see the glory of God produced in our life, not because of us, but because of you. Father, help us. Strengthen our hands to this. Give us great wisdom and discernment. Father, help us to lead our families. Help us to, again, be bold in the people around us, the employees around us, our employers. Help us to proclaim Christ boldly to them. Father, we ask all these things in your Son's precious and holy name. We pray. Amen.